Everybody loves free samples. A couple months back, we ended up getting a Sam's Club membership, and all three of our kids got to experience the joy of free samples at Sam's Club. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, the great thing was that with our new membership, they sent us on a scavenger hunt that day. We had to go to different areas of the store. The intent is for us to understand where everything is in Sam's Club. And we had to find different items and then turn in our scavenger hunt card at the end for like a free ice cream or free icy or something like that. The kids loved it. They had a blast. But what Nate loved the most was being able to go around and try as many things as he possibly could. You know, that night he got to sample medium rare filet mignon. And he fell in love. He ate his weight in free yogurt samples. He got to try soft pretzels and all kinds of stuff. He was in absolute heaven. And he has begged us to go back to Sam's Club so he can enjoy more and more free samples. And every time we go, he remembers filet mignon. And every time we go, he remembers that filet mignon and he says, "I like filet mignon." And every time he says that, I feel my wallet shrinking more and more. Samples are supposed to give you an idea of what the whole is like. You know, in essence, samples are just teasers. I like to think of them like movie trailers. The idea behind a movie trailer is that they're trying to give you just enough information about the movie to make you want to see the whole thing. They usually start out with a teaser trailer that just shows you the bare bones of a movie. And then a month or two later, an actual trailer comes out that has the main characters and some plot points included in it. And both of those are meant to get you excited about and planning to try to go see the movie when it comes out. Imagine, though, if all movies were just the 2-minute trailer that you see on the internet or on TV. Imagine if the trailer for the movie, the free sample that you get, was all that there was to that movie. You'd be pretty disappointed, wouldn't you? The movie industry would end up falling apart. Some of us would be okay with that. Fortunately, there's far more to a movie than just what we see in the trailer. Today, as we continue to look at Jesus through the first part of this year, we're going to look at the time that Jesus provided a sample to his disciples. And the text that we'll be learning from today is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. You can turn there. We're not going to stray from that too much. Now, it's in those verses that the disciples get this sample of prayer. They get a sample of prayer. What they realized and what Jesus modeled and what we need to understand is that there's way more to prayer than what Jesus gives them in this time of teaching. There's more involved in it in that. But that doesn't mean that what he gives them isn't good. In fact, his teaching on prayer here is actually a good foundation for them as they work to develop their prayer life. This teaching from Jesus that's found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it's a model for us. It's not an exact recipe for prayer. It's not the only prayer that you should pray, but it does contain essentials for prayer. And it's those essentials that we're going to look at today. The first one of those is found in Matthew 6, 9. When Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, the first essential is this: adoration. The first word in Jesus' model prayer, the exact first word, reminds us that prayer is something that we are called to do together. He doesn't say, "My Father in heaven." What he says instead is, "Our Father in heaven." And "our Father" implies that we are to be doing prayer together. Prayer is a uniting agent. When a church is willing to pray for each other for more than just whatever physical ailments they have, when they're willing to pray together for their leadership, for their community, for the direction of their congregation, then the church becomes how it is supposed to be. And that is united. Prayer is not just a solitary discipline, not just one that you do on your own. It's not something that you're meant to do alone. Can you do it alone? Yes. Are there examples in the Bible of people praying in solitary confinement? Yes. But it's also one that we are called to do together. And the second word that Jesus uses as he opens his model for prayer is the same one that he uses on the cross. The literal translation for this word, Abba, is daddy. And so as we open our prayer time with adoration of God for who he is, we're connecting with our daddy. For those of you with kids, you know what's going on here. Your kid can absolutely drive you nuts the entire day, but when the day comes to an end, and they look at you and they say, I love you, daddy, or I love you, mommy, all of that melts away. And you remember the relationship that you have with them, and you love them because they're yours. That's how it is with God. And so as we pray, we have to acknowledge God's holiness. You know, we love God for him being holy. We love him for being that. But we have to acknowledge him for what he is. And that is perfect. You see, yes, God is our God. But we need to remember that God is also a God. You and I are not gods. We are not even close. We need to remember that God is not our buddy. He is God, and he deserves our respect, and he deserves our honor, and he deserves our worship. And so we offer that through adoration of him for who he is, what he does, and what he's done for us through Jesus. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus continues his prayer by saying this. He says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this little part in Jesus' prayer is him acknowledging the need for submission in our lives. This isn't just a request that Jesus makes in his prayer for his own physical return. You know, he's not saying, you know, God, let me come back quickly to save mankind. This is a request that Jesus makes that God's reign, God's purpose, and God's plans are going to be realized here and now on earth just as much as they are in heaven. He's acknowledging the importance of the kingdom and submitting to God's will. And so Jesus sets his prayer, I think, in a specific order here. I think he does that on purpose. Quite often when we pray, we begin by telling God all of the things that we want God to do for us. God, I want you to do this. We cut right to the chase. I'm going to skip past all the pleasantries, all the buttering you up, God, and I'm just going to tell you exactly what I want. But if you look at Jesus' model prayer here, Jesus' model prayer shows that before we even think about asking God for forgiveness or asking God for his provision for our lives, what we have to do is we have to acknowledge him for who he is, and we have to be willing to submit to what he will do, even if it's not necessarily what we want. I think sometimes submission in prayer is hard for us to do. I think it's because we think that our opinion ultimately matters most, especially when it comes to other people. You know, we think that other people need to think, say, and do exactly how we think they should act, say, and think. And if they don't do those things, then what we do is we let them know that they're doing wrong. But then ultimately, when it comes to our own thoughts, when it comes to our own lives, to our own words and actions, nobody is allowed to insert their opinion into our lives. We're allowed to tell people how we think they're supposed to live, but when it comes to us, we are not supposed to do that. And I think we apply that thought process to God himself. Submitting to God's will is ultimately us acknowledging that God is absolutely correct and true, and we are not. And so where we do not match up with God, we need to change instead of God changing for us. That's submitting to him as God. But not only is submission hard for us because we think our opinions and our thoughts are always right, it's also hard because we want God to want for us what we want for us. It's hard to give up the need for control and to ultimately be okay with something happening to us that we don't necessarily want to happen. You know, my friend Tommy shared some wisdom with our group of close friends recently that I think parallels this thought process of truly submitting ourselves to God. Here's some of the wisdom that Tommy shared with us. He said, I think it's good to be honest about your desires and your hopes. It's good to be honest with God about your desires and hopes. Sometimes we try to stuff them down. We try to push away our things and say, I just want God's will to be done. But But he said, I think it's okay to say, I want God's will to be this thing. God, I want this is what I want to happen. But, and this is very important, but we need to also say, I will stay the course even if it isn't. God, this is what I want to happen, but if that doesn't happen, I will still remain faithful to you. In essence, Tommy shared that, you know, there's nothing wrong with expressing to God what you would like for him to do for you. But the reality is that you need to trust God enough to know that what he chooses to do will ultimately be the best thing, not just for you, but for him, for the kingdom, for everybody around you, whether you want it or not. In Matthew 6:11, Jesus transitions now into asking God to supply for his needs. He's properly acknowledged God. He's given God adoration. He's admitted to wanting to submit to God's authority. So now is the time to present his request to God. Now is when Jesus asks for supplication. God, supply for me. And this is what he prays in Matthew 6:11. He says, give us today our daily bread. Now notice there what he prays for. Supplication and prayer, it's not asking God for something that you specifically want. Supplication and prayer is asking for a need to be met. And it's asking it with humility, being humble before God, acknowledging, God, you can give this or not give this. I'm going to submit to your will, but this is what I pray that you will provide. Supplication here isn't us saying, God, let me win the lottery, because that'll solve all my problems. No, it won't. It'll just make even more problems for you. Supplication is saying, God, please provide for my needs. Let me be able to eat today. The idea is to ask God to provide for your immediate needs, something that you need now, which I think that's kind of hard for us to imagine since pretty much we live in an affluent society. For the most part, all of us have shelter, food, clothing, and decent health. So we don't really have any needs in the moment. What we have is wants. And those wants turn into needs in our minds. We think, I need this thing because it will fulfill me, when it doesn't, ultimately. When we trust God completely and we prayerfully submit to his will, over time, our eyes are opened up to the reality of what our needs in our lives and what our wants. You know, the more that you submit to God's will, the more you realize what exactly you need and what you want. And it's then that your prayer life begins to change as you pray for the things that are actually truly needs instead of wants. Now, Jesus closes out his model for prayer by sharing the need for confession. In Matthew 6:12, this is what he says. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, what exactly are our debts? He's not talking about forgive us our credit card debt or our mortgage or our car payment. What he's talking about here are sins. In reality, what Jesus is saying here is this: God, forgive me my sins just like I forgive the sins of others. Again, our bent here is to hold on to wrongdoing done to us by someone else. When we actually forgive someone, we let go of that. The truth is, if God can forgive us for our multitude of wrongdoings that we have done against him over and over and over throughout our lives, then it's totally unreasonable for us to not forgive someone else. If God can forgive me, why can't I forgive someone else? Listen to what John Stott says about this part of Jesus' model prayer. He says, this certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. Just because we forgive other people doesn't mean that we're forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent. That is, God only forgives those that are truly remorseful and truly seeking forgiveness themselves. It's true that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Stott, in essence, here is saying this: God will only forgive you if you are actually remorseful for the wrong thing that you've done and forgiving yourself for the wrong that's been done to you. holding on to that wrong, holding it over somebody else's head. It means forgiveness ultimately is going to be withheld from you as well. So Jesus closes out his prayer by expounding a little more about confession. It's in Matthew 6:13 that he says this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the second part of this verse helps us understand the first part. Our prayer isn't, God, don't let us be tempted. But instead, it's, don't abandon me in temptation so that it overwhelms me. The reality is that we will all be tempted in this life. Jesus himself was tempted in the desert. So we should expect that we are going to be tempted as well. We should also understand that there are going to be times that we falter at some point. There will be times that we give in to that temptation. We're human. We need to acknowledge our imperfection. But we need to chase Jesus. We need to see the times that we fall into that temptation. We need to repent. We need to be penitent of it. We need to be remorseful. Turn from it and turn back to Jesus. God's not the one here that is tempting us. It's not God doing it. James tells us that our own desires are what make us fall into temptation. Our earthly desires. It's us giving in to our sin, the things that hold us back from God. But what God does is he provides us the opportunity to be tested. I think the difference here lies in the motive. You know, temptation is specifically trying to cause someone to fail. You know, think about it here. Like, if you're on a diet and somebody comes and plops down a chocolate cake right in front of you, okay? They want you to fail. They want you to eat that chocolate cake. Testing, instead, is done to help raise them up into maturity. Hey, would you like a piece of cake? I know you're on this diet. Would you like a piece of cake? No. That's testing you. Okay, I know you have willpower. Testing is done to help raise you up into maturity. Now, you'll succeed or fail in testing, yes, but you grow stronger from it. When you're tested and fail, you know what's wrong and you work to correct it. When you're tested and succeed, you know that you've passed. When you're tempted, the idea is that you're going to fail. The intent is that you're going to fail. When you're tested, the idea is that you're going to succeed. Jesus gives us a great model of prayer here in Matthew 6. Now, this is not the perfect, ultimate, end-all prayer, though. This is not the prayer that you are supposed to pray every single time that you close your eyes and bow your head. You're not supposed to say this word for word. That's not the intent that Jesus has here. Can you do that? Yes, that's fine. But those words that you say need to be your own. This prayer that Jesus gives, it can set you on the path to a healthier prayer life if what you're willing to do is model your own prayers after it. If you're willing to take these essentials found in this prayer and apply them to your prayer life. So I want to invite you to take some time this week. Take some time and pray intentionally. Begin your time of prayer by acknowledging God for who he is. When you sit down and say, I'm going to pray, as you know, maybe you want to lay in bed and do it right before you go to bed. Close your eyes, get comfortable, and just give God some praise. God, I praise you for who you are. I praise you for what you've done. I praise you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for everything. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being forgiving, even though I'm a sinful person. Begin your time by acknowledging God for who he is. Praise him. Then pray a prayer of submission in which you acknowledge God as the ultimate authority. God, I know I've sinned against you. I know I've made terrible decisions. But I also know you forgive them. I submit to you, God. I want to do what is right by you, because ultimately what will happen when I do that is that I will do right by everybody else. After that, pray for the needs that you have in God's forgiveness. Make sure that the things that you're focusing on aren't your wants. Not, God, I want this new TV. God, I want this couch. God, I want a bigger house. God, I want this job. God, I want this car. Instead, God, help me have something healthy to eat tomorrow so that I can Help raise my kids right. Have the energy to be around them. God, help me to be able to find some time tomorrow to be in your word, reading about you and what you've done throughout history, how you've provided for me and how that points to Jesus. Let your words be your own as you pray that. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Pray for yourself. Pray for other people. And watch how God will bless you as you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to speak to you. That we have the opportunity to be able to come before you and share the things that are going on in our lives and how we feel they're affecting us. And we pray, God, that you will help us realize that we need to submit to your will. We need to submit to the things that you want to do and understand that they're for our good, they're for your good, and for everybody's good. We thank you, Father, for your Son giving us this example of what prayer can look like. We thank you, Father, for his teachings, for his life. We thank you for his death, for him taking our sins on the cross with him, knowing that we're going to mess up through the rest of time, but still going there because he loves us and wants to provide us an opportunity to have a way out, to have a healthy relationship with you, to let us have forgiveness, and eventually salvation. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to accept that free gift of salvation that you offer through his blood, that they'd have their sins washed away in baptism today, that they'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, being able to understand right from wrong, to have a conscience when they have the opportunity to choose between right and wrong, to know that they're forgiven when they do choose wrong. We thank you, Father, that we have that opportunity through Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.